When I prepare a message, sometimes it's hard to know when to quit. Sounds kind of funny. But if I'm working through the same passage especially, where to cut it off, because I still got more to go, and sometimes it kind of feels unfinished. And that's the way it felt last Sunday, talking about at least half of the time about prophecy. And I got to the end, and it just felt unfinished. Sure enough, there were two people after the service said, well, that's kind of telling us about prophecy, but what would prophecy look like at Grace Church? That's a great question. So, thought I would try to talk about that this morning a little bit more. And it's one thing to define what prophecy is, but that doesn't really tell us, okay, what does it look like? How do you practice it within the church body? Now, if we're to use the same, the traditional, I talked about last week, traditional understanding of prophecy that many of us have heard, that it's like preaching or teaching, then we don't have to define it. We don't have to talk about it anymore because we know what it is. But I don't think, as I said last week, that that's what prophecy is. And if you missed that message, it didn't record properly, but you can read the written copy online, so I encourage you to go back and do that. But regardless, based on 1 Corinthians 14 especially, let me remind you of my working definition of prophecy. Prophecy is a revelation from the Lord spoken directly to a believer, which is then discerned by others in order to be used within the church body for building up one another. Remember, that's a theme of certainly of Ephesians 4, that all things be done for building up, that the body of Christ would be built up. That's the main goal. So it's different than preaching or teaching. Those tend to be, of course, more prepared lessons that are then spoken to a congregation or a group of people. Now, would you say that the Holy Spirit is active when there's preaching and teaching? Hopefully, right? Hopefully that the person preparing that is sensitive to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is showing them in His Word what this means. And then, of course, when the message or sermon is given, then the Holy Spirit is active through that. I mean, there's all kinds of really kind of miraculous things happening where the Holy Spirit is at work. But it's still different. It's still different than prophecy. So Holy Spirit is working all throughout preaching and teaching. But prophecy involves, as I'm saying, a revelation from the Lord. That's different. That's different. I don't stand up here and say, I received a revelation from the Lord. I might say, I've looked at God's revealed word, and this is what it means, but I haven't been given a revelation from the Lord, a message that's impressed upon me or somebody else. Now, the Corinthians implies that it tends to happen in a body like this when we're gathered for worship. It doesn't mean that it's only that time, but my understanding is that that seems to be a strong emphasis, which we'll talk about a little bit later as well. So what does this look like at Grace Church? That's our question this morning. Well, picture this happening. Somebody in our church is, we're all sitting here in worship, and the Holy Spirit gives a revelation to one of us, a word of prophecy. What do we do with that? What does it look like? How do you know it's a prophetic word and it's not like the pizza you had last night or those tacos the other day? How do you know? See, we've not used prophecy in our church body like we've used the other gifts, so this is kind of new ground. This is new ground. In many ways, to answer that question, what does it look like? I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Is that okay if I stand up here and say that sometimes? I don't know. But hopefully, we're going to work through some things this morning. We'll get a few steps closer to that. Here's what I can tell you, though. About 12, 14 years ago or so, I preached through the book of 1 Corinthians, and I talked a little bit about prophecy, a little less than I am now. But after that, I introduced sharing time that we really don't have anymore, but used to frequently. And I introduced that in order to allow prophecy to come out. If the Lord would do that, you know, in a gathered time, then we would kind of open that door and allow that to come out. It really didn't work out that way, but that was my intent anyway. Most of you who weren't here, or those that were, probably don't remember that. But that was the main intent of introducing sharing. We also have to keep in mind, I brought this up last week, 1 Thessalonians 5, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. So whatever prophecy might look like, we want, like all the gifts, we want it to be a part of our church. We want it to be a part of our lives. But working out what it looks like, again, it is not all that simple. So what I want to do is give you a personal example. And then from there, look at some other scriptures and try to figure this out a little bit more. So my story begins, it was about 14 years ago. I couldn't seem to pinpoint the exact time. I'm sitting in a meeting. Those of you, a lot of you know Ray Olson, and there was another church planter at the time. And I'm not going to name that person, but if you want to verify the story, I could certainly put you in touch with him. He'd be glad to do that. So it's Ray Olson, another church planter, and we're talking about church planting. I don't remember, you know, talking about this guy's church, etc. And as the pastor is talking, he is referring to a man of the church who is a major supporter of the church. And matter of fact, I called this pastor this last week, and he said, yeah, he's not only a main supporter, he was like the supporter. I mean, he was really keeping the church plant afloat at that point in time, because it's tough in the early goings. It's just tough to keep a church going. So he was giving the lion's share of the funds. And while this pastor was talking about this man, this supporter, there was some crazy stuff happening to me, okay? And the best way I can describe it is like waves of emotion, just kind of wave after wave of emotion. And it was very, very powerful. I mean, it was such a thing. I felt it affecting my breathing. I felt it affecting my heart rate. I've never had this happen before, but I imagine it's like jolts of adrenaline. It's like boom, 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 and waves of emotion. And as that stuff was happening to me physically, in my mind, I'm thinking, we got to warn him about this man. It's like all these sirens are going off. It's the physical stuff going on, but in my head, I'm thinking, you got to say something about this guy. You got to say, danger, danger is what was going on in my mind. So while that's going on with me, we got the pastor and Ray, and they're still talking, and they're oblivious, right, to what's going on with me, and I don't even know what's going on with me because this is not the kind of stuff that happens to me normally. So I'm like, what am I going to do with this? So I kind of calm down. I say, well, seems like the Lord is impressing on me to share this. So that's what I did. I kind of shared what I'm thinking and feeling and just kind of threw it out there, this warning about this particular man. Now, if this were to ever happen to you in the future, how you talk about this is very, very important, because you could come up and sound like an Old Testament prophet and say, thus saith the Lord, the God has told me this man is evil and you need to kick him out of the church before anything happens, right? And that would just be that'd be nutty. That would be prideful to do such a thing. But what I did, I just shared and I said, you know, just going to tell you for what this was worth. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but I feel this impression and this is what I feel the Lord's telling me. And I'm going to throw it out there and then I'll shut up. And that's what I did. And the pastor and Ray, you know, they really kind of like, well, I don't know about this guy, but it wasn't resonating with them. And really, put yourself in the shoes of the church planter, right? We've got the supporter of the church. The church is meeting in his home at that time. And in a few years, that man was going to be his son's father-in-law. So their two kids were going to get married. So this is a big deal. So as far as he knows, he's like a godly man who's supporting the church. He's like the pillar of the church. And here's some wacko telling him, beware, beware, beware. So it's not surprising that it did not resonate with him. So occasionally, once in a great while, I kind of wonder, I'm like, whatever happened with that, right? Because it was such an unusual thing, and I wonder about it. It was so out of the ordinary for me. And all these years that I've assumed, I was wrong. You know, I didn't hear anything bad happening about this church, and I thought, well, maybe it was tacos or pizza, I don't know, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Now, since I knew I was going to be talking some more about prophecy, I got up the nerve and I called this guy this week, and I was really embarrassed to call him because, remember, now it's like 12, 14 years, and I'm thinking I'm wrong, and I'm going to call him, and he's going to say, I don't remember that, or if he does remember, he's going to say, yeah, that was kind of a flaky thing. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to have that conversation, right? So I tried to pick up the phone a couple of times, and the day went by, and I'm like, all right, you know, come on, just get up your courage. Call the guy. So I called him, and I was a little bit nervous about it, and I'm thinking he's not going to remember. Not only did he remember the conversation, but he said, this to me. He said, Rich, what you said back then was spot on. You were exactly right. And I thought, wow, that's just crazy. He went on to tell a story of immense betrayal by that man that I feel the Lord had warned me about. This man did not like the ministry direction that the pastor was taking him at the time. So he tried to to do this coup. He tried to oust the pastor. And when that did not work, he took six other families with him, all of whom were on the leadership team. So when they left, they completely gutted the finances of this young church, and they gutted the leadership of this young church. And it was so bad that as they were leaving, someone said to him, "I can't wait until this church dies and I watch your family leave town with pulling a U-Haul." It was that bad. It was that nasty of a split. And if it were not for the grace of God, they wouldn't have survived. Not only have they survived, but they are thriving much more than ever. So based upon that whole thing that happened to me in my prophetic fulfilled prophecy, this morning I'm announcing Rich Maurer International Prophetic Ministry. And I'm taking donations. Rich Maurer International Prophetic Ministry, LLC. That actually like turns, it's a little funny, but it turns my stomach. It really does. Just so I'm going to get rid of that slide. It's just ick. I don't like it. I'm not doing that, but I'm certainly not doing that. But what I am certain of is, and now in retrospect and after what he shared with me, is it does seem that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do that. And I was just as shocked as you, believe me, to get that conversation and have that conversation with him, because I thought I was wrong. So what do I do with this? What do I call this? You know, to be honest with you, it's kind of weird for me to talk about this because it's so new, it's so out of the ordinary. And those of you that are a little bit newer or haven't been with us all that long, you think, what's going on with Maurer? You know, is this the kind of thing that normally happens? Let me reassure you. In the almost 17 years I've been here, I've never once shared a story like that. I'm not embarrassed about that. I'm just saying that that's not been where I have been over my life. So what do we do with this? Well, if I were to give it a name, if I were to give it a name from the Bible, that is, I would lean toward calling it a word of knowledge. Mostly because a prophecy seems to fit, as I've said, within a church worship service. But this was, I see word of knowledge is also like a revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Now, I could be wrong about that. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm splitting hairs. But that would be where I would lean toward calling it. But here's the point, right? Something happened to me, and knowledge was revealed to me that in this worldly way, I would have no possible way of knowing that information. So that much I'm certain of. Now, I got another story. I'm not going to go into any detail at all about that one, but something similar, not nearly as profound, something similar happened to me another time, but it didn't pan out. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I'm absolutely certain of that. And then you've got like smaller times that I think we've all had these sort of things. And the way it happened for me is after my dad was diagnosed with leukemia, he was about 73, I believe, 72, 73. He was given 4 to 6 weeks to live. If he did not get treatment, 4 to 6 weeks was his prognosis. So we go out to Ohio from Wisconsin, visit him in the hospital a couple of days, and we're leaving the hospital. I'm thinking, maybe I'll never see him again. I mean, he's going through terrible chemo, et cetera. And I'm getting in the elevator, and this powerful sense of peace overcame me. And I remember saying to Karen, I said, I believe that either my dad is going to go in remission or he's going to get saved or both. Well, praise the Lord. He did go in remission twice, lived another 3 years. And I don't know for a fact that he was saved, but the changes in his life were pretty obvious because he didn't attend church for at least 20 years. There's no hint of faith in his life. And the last year of his life, he attended church almost every single week. So something happened in my dad's life. So what do I make of that? You know, it was clearly the peace of God overwhelming me. Now, did he put those thoughts in my head about remission and salvation? I don't know. I don't know for sure. Maybe yes, maybe no, but certainly he gave me that peace. And I think many of us have had similar kinds of things. It's kind of this gut feeling, or certainly been enveloped by peace. I have no doubt about that. Some of those are from the Holy Spirit, maybe. Some of your impressions aren't from the Holy Spirit, but we don't know what to do with some of these things, right? Because we're comfortable, unless you have walked in charismatic circles, as some of you have, unless you've walked in those circles, you get a little nervous, right? You know, if there's a teacher or the gift of leadership or the gift of giving, it's like those are like normal gifts, right? Those are safe gifts, and we're not going to be afraid of those. But when we talk about these miraculous gifts, well, we get a little nervous. It's out of our comfort zone, out of our comfort zone. And many, I understand, many are adamant and say, all those miraculous gifts are done. They have ceased in the early church, and they are no more. And I understand that opinion. And as I explained to you last week with the gift of apostleship, I am a cessationist when it comes to the gift of apostleship. I believe it ceased. I believe after the first 15 or 20 apostles in the early church, there are no more of those. But on the other hand, I see absolutely no biblical reason why the other gifts would have ceased. I see them still active in instruction on how to use them, etc. So that's where I'm with all these gifts. Then, if you take, as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is the largest section in all the Bible that teaches about spiritual gifts. And if you look at just those gifts, and I understand there's other spiritual gifts in other parts of the Bible, but if you look at just that list, almost all of them are in the category of miraculous gifts. For example, first two, utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge. Now, this is not like wisdom and knowledge that you accumulate over time because you're sanctified and you're learning about the word, etc. These are words of knowledge. These are like revelations given to you. Then you've got faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguished between the spirits, which I said last week is discernment, tongues, and then interpretation of tongues. So by my count, about 7 out of 9 of those would fit into the miraculous gifts category. Now, all spiritual gifts are miraculous in some sense, right? If you've got the Holy Spirit manifesting himself through a spiritual gift, that is miraculous. I have no different word to call it than miraculous. But it feels a little bit more ordinary, doesn't it? We're just not used to those miraculous gifts. And we get a little nervous about it. And here's my point. You should get a little nervous. You ought to be cautious around those things because there have been so many abuses over the centuries, and you see hordes of people blindly following others that are leading astray based on false miracles and prophecies, etc. So you've got to be extremely careful. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the new apostolic reformation that is so horrible, so many charlatans. So you should be a little nervous, and you should get a little bit angry when you see literally tens of millions of people being led astray by some of these false teachers. And of course, it's even worse when you know somebody personally who has been led astray, and you get there's a sense where that's right to get angry about those things. There's a righteous anger that can be wrapped up in that. So abuses abound. We need to be very discerning and cautious. And if you know me at all, you know me to be a pretty skeptical person. And if you're going to tell me something, I'm going to say, where'd you get that information? What's your source? Give me some facts. I'm not just going to take your word for it, even if your last name is Maurer. Tell me where you got your source. So I tend to be a little skeptical. So we realize fake news did not start with the 2016 presidential election, right? By my reckoning, fake news started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Lies, lies, lies. So personally, I'm about as skeptical as they come. On the other hand, we don't want to get in the way of what the Holy Spirit might want to do. So go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So last thing we want to do is quench the Spirit. And if you read the Gospels, that's what the Pharisees did over and over and over. They took all of Jesus' miracles and they said, that wasn't God's power, that was whose power? That was Satan's power, right? That's where they ascribe Jesus' power, not to God, but to Satan. That is despising prophecy. That is quenching the Spirit. So we're still trying to answer, though. What are we trying to do this morning? Answer the question, what does this look like in Grace Church? So what I'm going to do is take a look at Acts 21, which is an important text for this topic. I forgot to mention these guys, but here's another abuse. A guy is writing a divine revelation about Princess Diana who spoke to him, and then another one, Michael Jackson. So you can find these kind of things all over the place. Acts 21. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." Let me point out a couple of things from this passage. First of all, Agabus is called a prophet because he prophesied, okay? Prophecy is a spiritual gift. It's not an office. It's not a role. It is his spiritual gift. He was known as a man who gave reliable and true prophecies. And actually, he shows up 10 chapters before this in chapter 11. Let me read this one. "Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So in this case, Agabus predicted a famine. We're told that it did indeed happen. It happened a little bit later, and which then brings us to the second point, that a prophecy must be reliable and true. He predicted a famine. He predicted that Paul would be bound and sent to Jerusalem, and both events happened as predicted. So reliability of what is said must be a part of the whole process. So if I called that pastor and he said, "No, that didn't happen at all," well, then clearly whatever happened to me was not the Holy Spirit. At least it hadn't been fulfilled up until that point, we could say. So, third then about this passage. Prophecies are not necessarily commands to be obeyed. Let me explain this, because you might say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Because I look at prophecies in the Old Testament and I see the prophets there. When they speak, they say, "Thus says the Lord," and you better get in line or consequences are going to come your way. And I would agree, yes, absolutely. But what's happening in the New Testament is a little bit different than that. It's a little bit different, which is really interesting when you compare these two stories, because they both have Agabus in them, both him prophesying. In one sense, they heeded his prophecy regarding the famine. They got busy and they said, "Yeah, we got to get money and send it and help them." But in the other, Paul, at least, did not follow what he was saying. They were warning him, "Don't go there. Don't go. This is what's going to happen to you. Don't go. It's bad news." It's kind of like, you know, in a much bigger way, obviously, like what I had, alarms going off their head. Don't do it. There's danger ahead. Matter of fact, just a few verses before this happened with Agabus, this was said in Acts 21:4. "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." So even before Agabus came along, there were some his disciples come along and say, "Don't do it." You know, they don't say that a prophecy was given to them, but the same exact impression was being given to them. Don't do it. But like a warrior bent on doing his master's will, Paul's resolve would not be shaken. And he did it anyway. But they were freaking out. At first they were saying, when we heard this, they urged him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." So they were trying to discern the prophecy, right? And they were trying to make sense of it. And what they thought was, "We better obey this and you better not go." But what Paul said, "No, what are you doing? You're weeping, you're breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ." So it was a warning to be heeded, but it was not a command to be obeyed. You see the difference here? It was a warning to be heeded, but it was not a command that must be obeyed. Because if it was, Paul disobeyed it. So I wonder, if in maybe a very, very small way, this is the benefit that I was able to give to this other pastor, right? Because this is only used, the end result of whatever happened to me in this setting is that someone could be built up. There could be encouragement, something would happen. And to me, I'm at least hoping that what I said to him kind of stuck in the back of his mind. And over the years, maybe it helped him prepare him a little bit. Maybe it helped soften the blow of that eventual betrayal. I don't know. But I know scripturally that is supposed to be for some kind of encouragement. But if you look at what we talked about this morning, you might think, well, prophecy, and that's the way it looks in the Old Testament, is all about predicting the future, right? This is going to happen. Watch out. This is going to happen. There's going to be hurricanes and earthquakes and solar eclipses and all the things that are happening to us right now. But it's not only about future events. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Right in there, Paul says, if therefore the whole church comes together, so again, it's like a worship service, although it's probably like a smaller house church, not as large as ours. So they're all together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? I mean, think about what he's saying there. He's saying, if everyone's speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, as I said last week, there's no building up because there's no understanding. And somebody comes from the outside and they say, you're crazy. That's what he's saying. They're going to get, you're all a bunch of crazy. That's the response that they would have. But, however, if all prophesy and an unbeliever outside enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Think about the impact of that setting, that people that he doesn't know, he comes into a bunch of strangers, and they're all telling him things that nobody else knows. Nobody in the world knows, and somehow they know, and they're all saying it to him, and he's like, this is God. This has to be God, and I'm down on my face. I am converted. He was converted because of this, and I don't know about you, but I'd like to see stuff like that happen at Grace Church, and I don't want us to be afraid of it. I want us to be really, really careful, but I don't want us to be afraid of it. So let me give you five final thoughts on what prophecy might look like at Grace, based upon all this. One, I think we need to understand what prophecy is and what it is not. And you say, well, of course, that's obvious, but the point is, if we don't have a collective understanding, right? Just not me or not just the elders, but if we don't collectively understand what this is, then how can we be prepared for it? How can we know how to experience it if it is manifested in our church body? So we've got to be prepared for it, but if it's not diligently discerned, there's going to be craziness and error as well. So prophecy is a revelation from the Lord spoken directly to a believer, which is then discerned by others in order to be used within the church body for building up one another. So if this were to happen in our body, it might be a warning, such as what was given to me. It might be someone disclosing the secrets of your heart. It might be a powerful word of encouragement spoken at just the right time. And the point is, God can do whatever he wants. Whatever he wants to do. But what I'm saying here, the undergirding of it, is that we must understand it. We've got to have a thorough biblical understanding of what this is. Because if we ignore or pass over certain truths in Scripture, then they may not come to pass. And if you still have questions about this, please talk to me this week sometime. Secondly, if this were to happen, or even if it doesn't, we cannot quench the Spirit. And what I think what that means is that we should be open to the gift of prophecy. I want you to consider being open to it yourself, that maybe this is a gift that God has for you. I want you to be open to it, that somebody else in the church body might have that, to be open to it and not afraid of it. After all, we're commanded to seek after all of the gifts, including this one. And I don't see any reason why we would not pursue this one as well. And here's the thing. If we call something God is doing evil, we will be quenching the Spirit and consequences will come our way. We must not do that. However, we must discern these things if they do happen. We don't want to call something that God is doing evil, neither do we want to call something that God is not doing good. That would be just as grievous of an error. Now, as I understand it, the elders are primarily tasked with discerning these things, but are we the only, are there only five discerners in this congregation? What do you think? No. How many discerners do we have in this congregation? Every single one. Every single one. I don't know how many times I've said that, right? When it comes to this, even this morning, you know, might be saying, Maurer, I think you're all wet. You know, let's go out back, you know, and we'll have a little conversation about what you're saying. Test me out, right? Let's go through the scriptures. That's this week. That's every week. So that's true with any teaching, and it's certainly true with prophecy. So we've got to have a team of people discerning. When the rubber hits the road, the elders are the main responsibility for doing that. Fourth, remember that character trumps giftedness. If God wants us to use every gift all the time, if every believer exists for the building up of the body, and I would love to see this gift used as well. But by its very nature, I'm thinking that prophecy might be have more pride associated with it. You know what I'm saying? So, for example, if you're down in the basement and you have the gift of helps and you're mopping the floor, or you're standing up here and you're saying, I have a prophecy from the Lord, right? The second one, you're probably a little bit more likely to have pride coming your way. Not that, I mean, pride can get its way in anything. But you've got to be extra careful with that. So if you were to see it or experience it yourself, humility is absolutely necessary. Don't go around saying, thus saith the Lord. Don't go around calling yourself a prophet or a prophetess. Don't do that. Last one this morning would be just an encouragement to invite more of the Holy Spirit into your life in all things. Right? We're talking about how the Holy Spirit moves in our midst, how He convicts us of sin, how He empowers us for ministry, how He discloses the secrets of our hearts. And what if He were to come even this morning and say to you as an individual, not to the person sitting next to you, but disclose the secrets of your hearts and tell you about something that He's displeased with, tell you something that is violating His direct commands. Forget about this gray area. See, you're violating that. And the Holy Spirit comes to you right now. What are you going to do with that? Are you open to the Holy Spirit in every area of your life? That's more important than anything else. I'd like us to respond this morning by standing and singing a couple of verses, but I want this, take my life and let it be. Right, I think that's a good summary of this. Am I going to let the Holy Spirit move in my life? Am I going to let the Holy Spirit move in the life of our church? Or am I going to quench and put out that fire? So join me if you would, please. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, and I say that on my best days, this would be my prayer, that I want my heart to be Your royal throne, even though I recognize that that's not my moment-by-moment living. Lord, but that's what we're seeking. May By your Spirit, you help us to do that collectively, that we build one another up to follow passionately after you. In Jesus' name, amen.